So we're looking at the second of seven I am statements of Jesus, and this one is, I am the light of the world. We're basing what we're looking at in John 7 to 9, if you want to look that up. I get a bit of amusement from seeing how people decorate their houses at Christmas, and this was especially a good one, slightly over the top. The setting of where we were looking at in John 7 is actually similar in that it's a feast being celebrated at the end of September, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was the most popular probably of the three major feasts, and the other feasts were the Passover and Pentecost, and sometimes it's called the Feast of Booths, or the Hebrew word is Sukkoth, and it's like a pilgrim festival, and Jews from all over the world would come to Jerusalem to be there and to remember the time in the wilderness in the Old Testament, and also to look forward to the promise of a messianic age when all the nations would come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And it was a great place for a rabbi to increase his following, to preach to thousands, and to perform miracles maybe, and as we would say, go viral. And Jesus' brothers, that's his natural brothers, the younger sons of Mary and Joseph, in chapter 7 you'll see verses 3 and 4 that they actually say, this is what you need to do, Jesus. You're only recognized in Galilee, and now you need to go to the city, and you've been here long enough. We think that if you're going to be anything other than just a rural, rustic preacher, you need to head to the big smoke. Show yourself to the world, is what they were really saying. They didn't realize at this point that he was Messiah. It was only after he was resurrected that they understood. And Jesus resisted the temptation to go public. Some Jews were already out to kill him. And he knew that his Kairos moment, that moment when he was going to the cross, hadn't yet come. God had a different agenda. And that final Passover before the cross was still about 6 months away. And Jesus still had to do a lot of teaching and a lot of other miracles before he left this world. So John chapter 7, if you look at it, it goes on to talk about a major discussion that, a debate that Jesus had with the Jewish crowds, and it was all about his authority and where he had come from. And the people of Jerusalem and the Jewish leaders were quite divided. At this time of festival, the Jewish families made booths. They lived in makeshift huts on their patios or balconies, and they decorated them with lots of colorful fruit and ribbons and pictures. And some families ate their meals during the week feast and slept there at night just to remember what it had been like in a way for the folks when they were in the wilderness. And on each day of the festival, there was a special ritual of water drawing and lamp lighting that went on. And it was all symbolic of what God had done for them as a people. Remember the rock in the desert where the water came out? The lights were to be symbolic of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that were in the desert. You can see that in Nehemiah 9 if you ever look. But it was an atmosphere which was electric. There were thousands of people in the city. There were blasts of trumpets. There were priests processing. There were choirs singing. There were people waving twigs and fruit. And every courtyard in the city would have been lit up with candles that only went out when daybreak came. And it's in that context that Jesus stands up in the temple courts and says loudly, I have the living water. I am the light of the world. So what was it like for the people hearing that? What was the significance in their minds? John started off his gospel talking about Jesus bringing life and light, if you look in chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. and it's the people of the world are in darkness until Jesus comes. So last week, Akeem's question to us was, does Jesus satisfy you? And the question this morning is, are you following Jesus? If you're following, he says you'll never walk in darkness. If you're following, you'll have the light of life. Looking on in chapter 8, Jesus again is challenged in terms of his authority by the Jews, and about seven times he says that he's from the Father and he's not simply human authority. Because Jesus is, I am, he is God, and he doesn't just want his followers to tag along. He wants them to be joined to him, he wants them to follow him, and he wants them to have the light of life. Dead people don't see, and babies don't see until life happens, until birth. And so light and life into the eyes are really together. And Jesus is saying that you don't know who I am, so how can you follow me? You're living in the dark. How can you see? I've been thinking about Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world, and over the last week or two, God's been impressing a few things, that if this really means what he says, the world has no other light other than him. Apart from Jesus, basically it's darkness. And then the world needs Jesus as its light. Every single person needs Jesus. It's just a cultural thing. The whole world needs him. And the world itself was made for this light. Jesus was the creator. Genesis 1, when it was dark and void, he brought light into the world. And so one day, looking forward, there'll be a day when it'll be filled with the light of Jesus, that darkness is going to be banished forever. So right at the start of the gospel, John wants his readers to know that Jesus is God. And he says, in him was life, and that light was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So John is saying, this light is in itself life. And following Jesus will bring enjoyment to life. It'll bring back the color and shape to life that we maybe have missed. There were people in those days who thought that the Old Testament law was the true light, or that the ceremonial candle lighting was the true light. And Jesus saying, that's all symbols. The reality is God, my Father, shining as a light. In John chapter 8, if you look at verses 28 to 30, Jesus talks about him going to the cross. People didn't maybe understand it, but when he said that, it says in verse 30 that many believed. Many believed that he was the Messiah. And that's a fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah 9, where it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. And then in chapter 9, Jesus acts out the statement, I am the light of the world, by bringing light to a blind man. The man no longer walks in darkness because he met Jesus and received the gift of sight. This man would have been cursed by people around him, saying his blindness was deserved, either his sin or the sin of his parents. And people would have spat at him in the street, said he was fit for nothing but the scrap heap. And Jesus comes along and he removes the curse, that dark shadow that had come over his life, not just blindness, but that rejection that people had shown him. Andrea Wigglesworth, who's a Christian counselor and Bible teacher, had a lovely insight into this story in John 9. She notes that Jesus spitting on the ground and making a paste for the man's eyes would have, for a blind man, be the sound of someone spitting at him again. That he had lived for years with people rejecting him, but Jesus comes and he reverses the curse. He breaks the power of the old life, and a new story is coming out of the shadows. And if you read on, it's a wonderful journey of faith that this man eventually comes to the point of worshiping Jesus. And he can lift any lie spoken over your life and the shadow of shame maybe that has crept in. So instead of the curse, there's a life of blessing there, of color and light and beauty that he's offering. So in my day job, I see every day people with cataracts. I'll not give you a medical lecture this morning, but the one on the left is a pretty mature cataract, and it can now be removed and an implant put in and sight restored. The one below is actually a person who had a cataract operation a couple of years ago, and you can see that although they can never have a cataract again, there are thickening of the tissues that can happen, and what it needs is a laser to bore a hole through that again. And so it's a picture of sometimes our lives that we maybe had at one point the vision sight restored when we met Jesus, but something's happened in between. We've lost a wee bit of that clarity and color that he gave us at the start. So he's offering you to come out of the shadows again and to walk in his light. So what's the significance to us about these words, not just to those in Israel in Jesus' day? As I've looked around over the last few weeks, I've been thinking that people are in darkness. They're lost without the light of Jesus. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, didn't he? I've started to pray for people that I see around, asking God to shine his light into their lives again. Because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's not a bad practice to look around. You may be in the supermarket, in coffee shops, if you're on the train or in a restaurant, and silently ask the Lord to reveal his sight to that person that you're with. You might even ask for an opportunity to speak as well. In Colossians 1, Paul reminds us that the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So we've gone from dominion to kingdom. We've been prisoners and we're now citizens, and we've gone from chains to freedom. And Paul recognized that when he stood before King Agrippa in Acts 26, he was able to testify that God had called him to open the eyes and turn those who are in darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And that's our calling too. We can sometimes feel that we're a sort of flickering candle in the dark, or a twinkling Christmas tree, or a headlight beam maybe on a dark road. But we're called to give light to the whole world. That's our calling. Because in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." That's the church working together. It's not just an individual. It's pushing back the darkness that's happening locally and globally. That's happening even in this area. I wanted to give you an example of Will, who we all know. He's not here this morning, so I can talk about him. But it's wonderful how God has put his life back together in so many ways. And through that, he's making him a light to others. A few months ago, I don't know if you remember, Peter Rawlings from the food bank in Ballymoney was here, and he mentioned a man called Normans who was living in the forest at Durvick. He's a single man. He was age 50. He was a qualified car mechanic from Latvia, and he was just out of jail, and he was sleeping on a ground sheet just under the branches of trees. And he had walked 20 miles or more to get to the food bank in Coleraine. And Will went to meet him in the forest as a CAP volunteer. And Norman spoke Latvian and Will spoke Balamina. So it was sign language and things written down. But through that, he was able to get him into a hostel in Balamina, the lighthouse that Ben works with. And he slept in a bed for the first night. And amazingly, there was another Latvian in the hostel. And so he could translate. And CAP are paying for his stay in the hostel until he gets his own place. Last week, Norman started a job at Moy Park. And he's going to Balamina Baptist. So that's a lovely example of the light of the world. All across the nations, that's happening. And we're going to see a short film of what's happening in a remote part of Afghanistan. So that's light and life, isn't it? Christians being light of the world. And so as a church, as the universal church, that is, we have the job of pushing back the darkness with his wonderful light. And 1 Peter says that we are a chosen people, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, called out of darkness into his light. And we're a people of strength, the Bible says, a mighty movement, even if you don't feel that today. We should be an exceptional force in the world. If you can imagine the Welsh rugby team walking down the tunnel at the Millennium Stadium into the blazing light and pyrotechnics, it's a bit like that for us as Christians. We can go fired up into the world again. We can enjoy being part of the kingdom and we can walk in the light. What has God planned for us as a fellowship for 2019? In that it says, Jesus is the light of the world to the folks in Ballymoney. There's one thing I wanted to finish with, is that as I prepared for this morning and thinking about Jesus being the light of the world, I think for some of us we have maybe stepped into the shadows, that God wants to encourage us to keep walking into the light. And a book called Through the Eyes of a Lion, written by Levi Lusco, talks about the death of his 5-year-old daughter to an asthma attack just 5 days before Christmas. And he says, the truth is, death is what Christmas is all about. Jesus came to turn off the darkness of death by turning on the light. And then Allan Emerson, in his book Luminous Dark, talks about his wife dying of cancer at age 23, and we know the family links here. And he says, God's light shines in the darkness. The light shines in, not outside or into the darkness, but in the darkness, a light that transforms our whole outlook. We've already talked about Graham this morning, who passed away yesterday, and he was ordained just a couple of weeks ago. And in that interview on Radio RTE last week, he was able to say that there was a beauty and a joy, even though it had been an incredibly difficult journey. And his brother Rob said something. He said, there is a sense of Advent, a building light as the day goes less. In the midst of darkness, there is great light. So maybe you've been hiding in the shadows for some time. Just walk out into the light this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in you we see light and life, and you know, we need to be restored this morning in every way. And so make us the light of the world again, where we have gone dim and May you light a fire that will never go out in our lives. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.